up there and you couldn't get close to him. And I never liked that. And I don't want to be like that. I want to be able to get down and dirty with our kids and let them know that I'm just a regular guy that's trying to do as good as they are and that we can do this together. And so it is a pleasure for me to give up a week and just wear myself out in front of them to do fun stuff, to work hard, but to watch them grow. Man, I can't even tell you how amazing that is. It's fun for me to watch your attentiveness when I'm preaching and watch you guys grow. But when you can see a teenager and the light bulb switch on and watch them go in a new direction or have that moment where they're like, oh, that's what this is about. It's just amazing. And so it is fun for me to be regular in front of them so they can see that, you know what? We're all in this together. So when you hear me say Gibby, or if they walk by and I'm in conversation with you and they say Gibby and I say it back, I'm not being rude to you. It is what it is. So just know that might happen periodically. I've warned them, please don't take advantage of that. Don't do it during the sermon. It's kind of like a Pavlov's dog response for me. When I hear it, I have to say it. So I will not be happy if you do it during the sermon. All right, so how about we pray, and then we'll get into the sermon. God, it is with a humbled and tired heart that I come before you on behalf of our church this morning. Humbled because you allowed me to be a part of some lives that are impressionable and that face garbage all day, every day. And you allowed yourself to be viewed, allowed yourself to be present, allowed yourself to be attainable this week in such a way that many of them didn't realize that it was possible. But God, my tiredness is a good thing because it's a healthy tired. It's an emotional tired. It's all kinds of tired, but it's good tired. It's a healthy tired. But Lord, as Christians, when we get in those tired moments, Lord, help us to turn to you and to rely upon your strength and your guidance and your mercy and your grace, especially when times are tough. But God, also when times are great, help us to be quick to say thank you. And I pray that as we open your word, as we reflect on this past week, God, that you would just continue to do what you've already started in this place. And we invite you to continue working and moving within our hearts and our lives, changing us for the better so that you can get the glory in all things. We love you, praise you, and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to continue with the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 6. So if you just happen to forget your Bibles, we have a Bible in the back that we would love to put in your hands. If you just simply lift your hand really quick, we'll be glad to send somebody over to you. Don't be embarrassed. It's not a big deal. We have some extras just for that reason. And you can actually take it home if you want it. So anybody forgot your Bible? Good. So we're going to be in Matthew chapter 6. Again, Matthew, if you open your Bible, it'll probably flop open to about Psalms or Proverbs and just head to the right. It's one of the main Gospels. And this is what we call the Sermon on the Mount. We've been preaching on the Sermon on the Mount for quite a few weeks now. Tim did a great job 3 weeks ago finishing out chapter 5. Seth did an outstanding job of bringing it all together and teaching us how to kind of read and study and to understand how the Bible came together. And then last week, Willie killed it, as he always does, did a great job of challenging us to make sure that the deeds that we're doing for the right reason. That we're not doing it for the show, that we're not doing for men's applause or anything like that, but that we're doing it to bring glory and honor to God. And I felt like at the very end of his sermon, he asked some very important questions or gave some very important statements that I think help us in moving forward, especially with the topic that we're going to talk about today. He said, one of the questions that we can ask is, how is what I'm going to do going to benefit me? Legitimate question. It's a good question, but it's not the best question. A better question is, how is what I'm going to do going to benefit someone else? Again, a very good question and a question that we should consider. But Willie ended his sermon with the idea of, here's the question that we should most ask. How is what I'm getting ready to do going to benefit Christ? And when we can live life in such a way that we are constantly thinking about, when I'm getting ready to do this, am I doing this for me? Am I doing this for somebody else? Or am I doing this to promote Christ and his cause and what he's doing in my heart and in my life? That is a different perspective, a better perspective that helps us actually live this life the way that we should be living it. And so I thought he ended it very well. And so as Jesus always does, especially in chapter 5 and a little bit in chapter 6, he brings something up and says, okay, here's what I want you to focus on. But then he takes it and says, here's really what I want us to look at as well. I want to take it a step further, a step deeper. And so Jesus did that. Last week, he talked about the deeds that we do and making sure that we're doing it with the right attitude, with the right perspective, with not wanting the applause of men. And he takes it a step further, because in that one, he was talking about tithing and giving and doing our deeds. Now Jesus is going to step out even further and say, but what about prayer? What does prayer look like going forward? And we're going to see in the passage of Matthew 6 that the Pharisees have it kind of figured out how they want prayer to look like. And Jesus kind of comes at it and says, no, you missed it. You missed the point at what we're trying to do. So here's the main thought for today. Prayer is communing with God. Prayer is communing with God. Now, you will hear lots of different explanations and different definitions of what prayer looks like. And so we're going to rest at this portion right here. Now, this sermon today is only going to deal with a little bit of Matthew chapter 6. Next week, we're going to deal a little bit more with prayer. And probably a third week, we're going to come back and deal with prayer again. Prayer, to me, is one of the most vital things that we've got going on. It's one of the most underutilized things for our Christian walk that we have. And so we want to expound on this and kind of blow it up a little bit to help us understand that really the main point behind it and what's going on. So when you look at a point like this where it says prayer is communing with God, I want you to understand when you commune with somebody, and I kind of put it in the idea of having dinner with somebody. Do you sit there and look at each other and not say anything? Don't answer that, because some of you probably do that. Don't do that. Communing with somebody, when you're with a friend or with your spouse or with your children, you want to try to interact with them through conversation. And you share a meal together and you try to figure out what's going on with each other. And you have great, that's communing. It's interactive from both sides. And we have taken prayer and made it this one-sided thing of, here's what I want, here's what you should fix, here's what you need to forgive, talk to you tomorrow. And that is not what prayer is about. Prayer is not about just getting what I want. It's not about fixing all of my issues. In fact, prayer should be the exact opposite. It should be about, God, here I am. What can I do? What's going on? Where are you at work? Help me work through this situation so I can benefit living this life for you. And the way that we get away from having to do all the confession and all the, hey, will you fix this issue I found myself in, is start living right. It will free up our prayer time to actually focus on the things that we really should be focusing on when we're praying. Agreed? Agreed. And that's hard for us because we do make a mess sometimes. We do make some bad decisions and we get caught up with life. And our time in our prayer and our communion with God turns out to be really about me wanting him to fix what I've done. And you know what I picture God a lot of times in thinking about prayer is when I've come and I've laid everything out there, which we'll talk about that in just a minute, but I put it all out there and I walk away, I can see God sitting on the edge of his throne saying, wait, what about what I want? What about what I had to share with you? What about what I needed to tell you? You see, prayer is communing with God means it's two ways here. It's not a one-way street. There are things that God wants to share with us through his word and through our thinking and through our time with him that we don't know about that he wants to help us. What if he already knows what's going on the rest of the day and he wants to share that with you to prepare you to get you ready for what's coming? And we are too busy and too self-centered and too focused on ourselves that we just lose sight of the fact that this is our time to connect with our creator who knows us best and knows what's coming. If we spent more time worrying about what he has for us rather than worrying about the messes that we're making, we'd probably make a lot less mess and live life way differently. So we're going to be talking about prayer. And we're going to be looking at it from the aspect that prayer is communing, spending time with, connecting with God. So here are some popular excuses why we don't pray. I've got three of them. One, I don't understand the point of prayer. What's the point? I'm talking to the air. I'm talking to God. He's not talking back. What's the point of talking about stuff that maybe God doesn't even hear anyway? I don't understand why prayer is important. It's a fair question. It's a good question. We'll talk about that. Jesus addresses it. And he says, I don't know how to pray. What do you mean you don't know how to pray? Have you had a conversation with yourself before? Have you had a conversation with your friend before, with your spouse before, with your coworker before? You know how to have a conversation, right? What do you think prayer is? It's a conversation with the Creator God. It's speaking to Him and sharing with Him and going through your emotions and things that you're working on and trying to get to a place where you can honor Him with the answers that He's given you already, probably. Prayer is not about knowing the right way or the wrong way. It's just about talking with Him and doing it. And we're going to spend more time on that point next week. But we'll talk about that today as well. And then listen, this is one of our popular ones. We stop praying because God doesn't answer any of my prayers anyway. Yeah? He hasn't? Maybe He hasn't answered it the way you wanted it. I would almost assure you He's already answered it. You just didn't want to hear it or see it. And so you claim that He hasn't heard you and He hasn't answered you. We'll talk about that too today. So, I'm sure one of us or all of us fall on one of those points somewhere in there. I know I do. And so, this is the one we're going to start with. I don't understand the point of prayer. So, let's look at Matthew chapter 6. We're going to be in verses 5 through 8. I'm going to read it all and then we'll go back verse by verse and kind of pick it apart and see where we land. Verse 5. And when you pray, I love that he says, when you pray, not if you might pray or when you think about it when it's convenient. It's no, when you pray, because hopefully we're all praying. You shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them. For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask of Him. Now, it would be really tempting for us to hit that last verse first. What do you mean He already knows what I'm going to ask before I pray? If that's the case, then what's the point in praying? Take a breath, sit back, we'll get there, okay? So, in Matthew 6, verse 5, he begins, and when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. So, hypocrite is nothing more than saying one thing, doing another. And so, he's talking about the Pharisees who promote this law living, and they really don't even follow the law the way that they're supposed to. And so, he's saying, don't pray like those guys. Because those guys, when they get into the synagogue, they throw out these big, long, eloquent prayers out loud, very boisterous and obnoxiously, just to be able to be noticed by the people. And he says, and be careful of the people that are on the street corners, because what they are doing is wherever they are, really, there are moments in the day where there is a specific hour that they are supposed to pray, and they're going to stop right there, raise their hands and be loud and proud and pray to God so that people will see just how religious and pious they are. Jesus says, don't do that. He says, in fact, when they do that, they already have their reward. People look at them and say, oh, they're really spiritual. If you're satisfied with that and that's the only reward you want, God bless you, you're missing out. Because God wants to reward us openly when we come to Him in secret. So Jesus says, when you pray, don't be like these guys. Don't be out there and be boisterous. And you may be thinking, okay, well, Pastor Allen, you pray out loud in front of us all the time. So does that mean you shouldn't do that? No, time out. Look back at the verse. What does it say? To be seen by men. Quite frankly, I don't care what you think of my prayers. I'm not praying for you to say, oh, wow, he's really good. Now, I have to battle that. I have to be very careful that I stay in my own head, in my own little proper spot, because if I'm not careful, I can get very heady about that. And I don't want to be, because it doesn't matter what you think about my prayers, because my prayer is my communication with God. I'm asking Him on your behalf for things that I want to see happen here. I'm giving Him permission to show up here and do great and mighty things. I don't do that so you can be impressed with me. I do that because that's really what I want. I want God to do something. But what these guys are doing is they are getting in the synagogues and they are throwing their hands up and making themselves a spectacle to be seen by men so that people will respect them more, that they are more spiritual than everybody else. That is not what we want. It's not what God is looking for. Jesus says, don't do that. He goes on to say, not that. Praying is not about impressing others. When I look at that verse, that is what speaks to me the loudest. Praying is important. We should pray out loud. We should lead each other in prayer and pray for each other. But it should not be in such a way that you're trying to impress the person that's here listening. I remember when I was a teenager, I wanted to make sure the girls knew that I could pray. Who wants to pray? Right? And there's nothing wrong with wanting to pray, but it should be about our mentality and our attitude. How do you think I got Sally? I mean, come on. Just kidding. Like, it should be with the right motive, with the right idea, with the right mentality of why we are praying. It's not about impressing each other. It's about going to the throne of God on behalf of each other and praying for God to do something in amongst us. That's what it should be about. And Jesus says, don't be like those guys. It's not about impressing people to prove to them how spiritual you are. What did Jesus say? They will know that you follow me how? By your love for one another. Not by how you pray amazingly or how you read scripture and interpret it. It's by how you treat one another. That's how they will know you are religious and spiritual and following God. Amen? Okay, good. I was just making sure I still had you there. Verse 6, he goes on and he says this. But you, who's he talking to? Me. You. He's not saying everybody else. He's saying, okay, that's what they do. But I'm talking to you. When you pray, here's how I want you to do it. Go into your room. Go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. So back in the day when they had their houses, they had sometimes the flat roofs that they had, they would build a little room separate up top. And they literally would go up there where it's quiet, away from all distractions, and they would shut themselves in this little room, and that is where they would commune with God. A lot of times they would create another room inside their house, and they would have it to where it's kind of an offset, to where they could go into that room and completely be alone and quiet and pray. Now, in our houses today, we don't really do that. So does that mean we're not living biblically? No. What Jesus is saying is you need to be able to unplug and get away from all distractions to where you can focus on me and me alone. There are times where I'm in my car. I will cut the radio off and I'll have a conversation with God. People may think that I'm absolutely crazy, but I don't care because I'm talking to my Father. Do you know where I have the best conversations with God? In the shower. Do you know why? No distractions. No distractions. Nobody's going to bother me except the dog. And I'm totally vulnerable. I have nothing to hide. And I have the best conversations with him there. It's where I honestly come up with the best ideas. The team laughs at me all the time. I'll come in on Wednesday and say, guess what I realized this morning? And they were like, where, in the shower? And I'm like, yes, as a matter of fact, yes. But it's my quiet place. We, as a believer, need to find a quiet place. Where it may be a closet at your home. It may be the basement. It may be in your garage. It may be in your car. It may be on your tractor. It may be while you're pressure washing. It may be while you're doing clothes. Something needs to happen that you are not distracted and you can totally focus on what God has to say to you. And you know what I love about this? Jesus does not say, hey, when you do this, I'm going to give you all of these big blessings. He simply says that when you seek me out in secret, I'm going to reward you openly. Now, here's what this does not mean. We automatically assume that if I'm going in secret to God and asking for all of these things, he's going to reward me openly by giving me the answer that I wanted for my prayer. That's not what that means. Here's how it works. When I go to God in secret and I talk to him and I talk with Jesus and I have my communion with him, it actually settles a portion of my heart and my soul that puts me at peace. And when I am at peace, then I can be useful to him and to the world and to the people that I have influence over. And when I have peace to be an influence over those around me, the reward is having that influence and being able to be useful to him. That's the reward that's going on here. It's not about getting what I want or having my prayers answered because it's what I want. It's about, God, what is going on here? Use me however you want. I want to settle some things in my heart to where I can be useful to you. And the reward is the peace and joy that comes from being honest with the Holy God. That's how he rewards you openly. Listen, you know as well as I do, when you've made a major life change, people notice. People notice. And they will say, what's wrong with you? And you'll say, nothing. And they'll say, no. There's something different about you. What's going on? And for whatever reason, sometimes we just lose our head and we're like, no, I'm totally fine. But the reality is you're not. You're maturing. You're spiritually healthy. You're emotionally in a different spot. Why? Because you communed with God. And that's how he rewards us openly. They can see a difference, and it opens a door for us to go and share truth with them. That's awesome to me. So we don't want to be seen by men. We're not there to pray to be impressive to other people. And praying is our connection to and conversation with God. So again, if you take a marriage or you take a parent and child relationship, there's the communication that has to happen to be able to be connected to them. If Sally and I never ever talked, at some point in time, our marriage is probably going to fail. It's just going to go away. It's just going to kind of die. Communication is a necessity to making sure that relationships continue. By the way, the same with your conversation with God. Your connection to him is your prayer time. It's getting into the word. It's talking to him. It's figuring out how all this works. That's how you stay connected with him. But it's not just about the connection to him. It's your conversation with him. Now, I want you to think about this. In a conversation, there is the talker, and there is the listener. Now, I want you to notice I did not say the hearer, because I can hear everybody at one time. If all y'all started talking, I would hear everything. God gave me some major radars on my head that I can really pick up a lot of stuff. But I can only listen to one person. And when I am conversating with that person, it requires me to not only talk, but to not hear them, but to listen to them. Let me say that again. For my relationship with my wife to be healthy, I can't just be the one always doing the talking. For me to have a good relationship with her, to commune with her, I have to learn to listen. You want to know why some of our marriages are struggling? We've lost the art of listening to each other. You want to know why your relationship with God is struggling? You're only talking and you're not listening. In fact, his answers are already here. This book is full of his answers as to how to deal with certain situations. Quite frankly, there are lots of things we don't even need to pray about. The answer is already here. We just got to go find it. The trouble is, we don't like the answers. Doesn't fit what we've got going on. Doesn't fit how we want the solution to be had. And so we ignore it and we pray about it as if God's going to change his mind. Oh, your situation's different. You know what? I forgot about how you were going to be going through this. And just go ahead. It's okay. He's not going to do that. He's not going to do that. In fact, he may not say anything. He may say, you already know. Not even sure why you're asking me. You already know the answer. And so for me, this whole praying thing is my connection with my Creator, my Heavenly Father. And it's a conversation with him. It cannot be one-sided. In fact, there should be less talking from me and more listening to him. Because he really does want to share some things with you. You guys still with me? All right, so here's the second part we're going to deal with. I don't know how to pray. Let me just first and foremost say there's no right or wrong way to pray. Wrong. I'm just kidding. So we're going to talk next week about the Lord's Prayer, and then we're going to give you some acronyms, tacos and acts, of how to formulate a prayer to make it easy in case you've never done it or you're not quite sure what it should look like. It's just a nice little roadmap to how it happens. But the way that you pray is really special between you and God. There's no right or wrong way. It always cracks me up when people say, well, you pray better than I can. Or, I don't know how to do that. Seriously, just talk to him. There's guidelines in here to how to help us form what that looks like. And as you do it, as the more that you talk and the more that you listen to him, it will become more natural for you. Because you really will hear and feel his response. It's pretty interesting. So here's what he has to say. He says, so we'll deal with just a portion of this. He says, and when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do. He's talking about the Gentiles. For they think that they will be heard for their many words. If you go back to Elisha and the prophet Baal when he had the showdown with those guys. Excuse me. What did they do all day, all morning long and all afternoon? They just said the same things over and over and over and over, louder and louder and louder and crazier and crazier and crazier, thinking that this thing's going to respond to it. And we think that the more that we repeat something, the more that we say something, makes it more important or makes us more religious, and the reality is, it's not. Now you're thinking, okay, Pastor Allen, does that mean I only have to pray once for something? No, stay with me. Again, this vain repetition is me just saying it over and over and over and over again, vainly, emptily. There's no substance behind it. I'm just repeating phrases to say phrases. Prayer, when I have a conversation with my wife, I don't want to look at her and just say things with nothing behind it, with no substance, just empty, vain, dumb stuff. When I tell her I love her, I want her to know that the way that I say it, the way that I express it, she knows that she can trust me when I say I love you. When I talk to God, I don't want to just check my box off for the day and just throw a bunch of statements out of preacher phrases and make it sound like I know what I'm talking about and then move on. No, I want it to be meaningful. I don't want it to be empty and vain. I want it to be something that is helpful to me and connective to God. I want it to be useful. And so many times we get caught up with just vain repetition, saying the same thing over and over and over. Listen, when I used to go to sleep at night, I had the same prayer that I prayed every single night. And I knew when I left something out because of the way that it fit in my head, the way that I had it structured out. That to me is not a bad thing, but it became a vain repetition for me. It was just checking the box and saying that I said my night prayers. I want my prayer to be alive. I want it to be real. I don't want it to be the same prayer at the same time, the same day, every day for the next year, 2 years, 3 years, for the rest of my life. I want it to be real and alive. Vain repetitions can be very problematic. It loses its power. It loses its flair. It loses its specialness. And we've got to be careful with that. And many of you are thinking, okay, so Pastor Allen, again, if I pray for it once, do I have to pray for it again? Again, wait just a second. There's nothing wrong with praying for something multiple times. As it comes to mind, say a prayer for it. But it's the vain repetition of the empty words that you're throwing with it that means nothing. That's what he's talking about. Let your prayers be meaningful. Let it hold some weight. Let it carry you into a new spot. Let it take you to a place where you can truly hear from God. Be careful that you're not just praying to pray. God heard you the first time. Kind of silly, but he already heard you. So to ask over and over and over, I know that there's some validity in calming our minds by being able to say it again and again and again, but we don't have to repeat it because he heard it. He knows it. Does that make sense? Saying it over and over and over and over again isn't going to change anything. He already heard it the first time. But watch what he says. He says, he finishes up this little passage. He says, therefore, based on all that, do not be like them. Don't do like that. Don't stand out there to make sure everybody sees you. Don't try to pray the perfect prayer. Just have a conversation with me. Don't use a lot of empty words and vain repetition. Talk to me. Commune with me. It doesn't make you more special when you say the same things over and over. Let's just have a conversation. And he says, don't do that. For your Father knows the things that you have need of before you even ask him. Now again, that's problematic for us because you can make the argument, well, if he already knows, seriously, what's the point in praying? Fair question. I just live my life and do whatever I want because God already knows, so I don't even have to ask. Whoa, 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 whoa. When your child comes to ask you something, Aren't you glad that they asked you and you just didn't do it? There are lots of things I know my kids need, but I want to wait until they ask before I give it to them or work with them to get it. Because there's value in having them come and ask for it. There's value in them taking some ownership and saying, I recognize this is a need. I need your help to accomplish this thing. In fact, I'm crippling my kid if I just all the time fix everything for them. It's part of the reason why I like this week so much. We don't do a lot of things for them. We say, here's the job, go do it. And they figure it out. Listen, your teenagers are absolutely amazing. Don't let them snow you. If they say they can't do something, you call one of our leaders and say, hey, I'm asking them to do this. Did they do anything like this at In-State? And we're going to tell you, yes, don't let them fool you. Give them the opportunity to fail. Put them on a project that's way bigger than them. It will force them to come to you and trust you. It will force them to try it and fail and learn that it's okay to fail. It's what you do afterwards that's most important. Don't cripple your children. Empower them. Challenge them. Let them have a little bit of voice. You might be surprised. So God heard you the first time before you even said it. So again, that creates this issue for us. If he already heard us the first time before we even said it, then why do we really need to pray? What's the point in having a conversation with a God who already knows and has already got it lined out that's going to take us down this direction? Well, let me share a verse with you that I think is, two verses I think is very important. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Paul says, listen, you're going to get anxious. Most of us live anxious lives. We're always worried about something. Sometimes we get a little too doom and gloom. And Paul says, stop. Stop being so anxious. Just relax, take a breath, and be okay. Because here's what we want you to do when you get in those anxious situations. Paul suggests that we go to God. Not to Facebook, not to your friends, not to your husband or wife or your kids. Go to God first. And go to him in prayer, in this communion. In other words, go talk to him expecting to listen and hear something. Not just drop it and run. But have in prayer. Go to him with supplications. Go with him with your requests because he already knows. But do it with a thankful heart. It kind of looks like this. God, this is an impossible situation that I'm in. I don't understand why you've allowed me to be here. I don't know how I got myself in this spot. And I need some help to get out. And I don't like what I'm dealing with. I don't know why I'm there. But God, I'm going to trust you. And I am thankful that I'm here, knowing that in the end, when you work this out with me, I'm going to be able to be better off. You can be thankful in the midst of awful circumstances. But tell God. He already knows. He's a big boy. He can handle it. Watch this. Paul says, he strongly encourages us, stop being anxious. I know for some of us that's easier said than done, but the reality is we can be less anxious. I'm going to show you how that works in just a second. And then he also says, God has the best wisdom and guidance. If you want to know what's best for your life, go ask him. He wrote the manual. He's lived this out. He's shown you the model. And by the way, he created you. He knows you best. So here's how this works. So when we can go to God through our anxious state and we can let our requests be made known to him through prayer and supplication with a thankful heart, here's what happens. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I get so excited about this. Here's how this works. So when I go to him in my anxious state and I just unload on him all this stuff that's going through and then I sit and be quiet for a moment to hear what he has, there's something about unloading all this stuff off of our chest that actually allows our emotional brain to settle back down and then to actually see things the way that we should see things. That's not just a biblical, spiritual thing. That's a documented statistical fact in psychology and counseling. Why do you go talk to counselors? Because you want to get stuff off your chest. You want to be at ease. You want to be able to think clearer. Why do you have conversations with your spouse? Because you want to get it off your chest so you can come to a conclusion and move forward. It's the same way in our anxiousness in our Christian life. We go to God. Because when God allows us to open up to Him, He allows His Spirit to calm our hearts. Yes, please. Some of you in here are so riddled with anxiety that you've got to let some of that go. You've got to turn it over. Go to God and say, God, I'm dealing with this and I don't know why. Help me. I'm listening. And that may mean you have to listen for more than a minute, more than the rest of the day. Maybe you need to listen for a week or 2 weeks or a year. Patience is vital in this, and we continue to pray about it and seek the Lord in it. When God is ready to move in that situation, He will. But He will guard your hearts, because our hearts, where our faith resides in our soul, can be wrecked if we're not careful. Our anxiety can get the best of us. These scenarios that we draw up can absolutely riddle our faith and take it away. Or not, let me rephrase that. Not take it away, but crumble it. Make it weak. And what we want to do is we want to take it before God to where our heart can be calmed again. But you know what I love about this verse the most? It's not that it'll calm my heart. But I have so many voices in my head telling me to do all kinds of crazy stuff. Amen? Thank you. I'm just making sure we're all in the same boat. I have the best conversations with myself. I have conversations that will lead me astray. I have conversations that will lead me in the right path. I have conversations that don't know what the path is. I have conversations that are like, you're crazy, quit talking to yourself. Right? And so Paul says, listen, if we can talk with God about this stuff, He will calm your heart and shut the voices down in your head. Yes, please. This is why I don't understand why we don't pray more. Why we don't go to Him and say, here's what I'm dealing with. I really need your strength. I need your guidance. I need some clarity. I need some peace in this. God is offering it to us and we refuse it. Why? Because we don't want to hear the answer that He may offer us. Because the answer is most likely different than what we want. You want to know why you're struggling in your walk? Is you don't want to turn it all over to Him. You're comfortable in your junk. You know how to manage it. And you just hope that God will just work with you through it. And He probably will. But how much more free could you be if you let all of that go? Laid it at His feet and allowed Him to give you a peace that you cannot buy, that you cannot drink, that you cannot snort, that you cannot smoke, that you can't experience sexually. You can't get this peace from anywhere else except at the feet of Christ. And when you can leave that there, I'm telling you, you can walk away a lot less anxious. Now, it might come back because sometimes that happens. But here's what you do. It's not vain repetition. You bring it right back to God and say, you know what? For whatever reason, I picked this right back up. Had a little string on it, and I just toted it right behind me. But I'm bringing it back. You may have to do that for quite a while. But you know what? The same God that helped you the first time will be the same God that will help you that 100th time. He will continue to walk with you and continue to provide His peace that can only come from Him. I love, love, love that verse. It provides me great comfort knowing that He is the one that's going to do it. Now watch this. So not only are those things true, but emotionally settling. When we can pray, prayer is about settling our emotions so we can think straight. When Sally and I have, we call them disagreements. We don't argue, we disagree. We call them discussions, actually. When we have discussions, I have to walk away. I have to go take a breath, let my emotional brain calm down because I know my mouth well enough that if I don't, things are going to fly out that are going to hurt her that are unnecessary. And so I have to take a break. And we have gotten to the place where she respects that enough that she doesn't chase me down and hound me anymore. She lets me go rest for a moment to let my emotional side chill because most of the time she knows I'm going to come back and say I'm sorry because I was the one that was wrong. Amen, husbands? Amen. Yes, thank you. Not alone on that one. Right? That's how it works for me. I have to let my emotional brain calm down. And God has been working on me for a very long time with that. And I'm at an okay place, but I've still got some time to go. Got some work to do. But that for me, allowing my brain to calm down and emotionally settle, then I can deal with some things. But that only comes from praying and taking it to the Lord. But mentally calming. Listen, when I can spend time with him and really dump on him what's going on with me, it just relieves me of so much stuff. It allows me to focus on the things that I really need to focus on, knowing that he's still working on the things I just laid out for him. And all the while, you know what else I'm doing? I'm listening and I'm waiting. And I want to hear from him because I want to hear what he has to say. We'll be talking about that in a couple of weeks as well. So God has never answered my prayers. We're almost done, I promise. Listen, I haven't been preaching for 3 weeks, so I got a lot to say. God has never answered my prayers. In James chapter 4, verse 3, James says this verse. He says, you ask and you do not receive. Now, he's talking about and referring to the idea of asking in a prideful way, that our pride gets in the way of a lot of things. And he's saying, listen, when you're asking the wrong way. You're asking through a prideful heart of what you can get. He says, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss. In other words, you're asking for the wrong thing. You're asking in the wrong way. You're asking for something for you. Look what else he says. He says you're asking because you want it to spend for your pleasure. God's not going to answer that. Actually, let me rephrase that. God will answer that, and it's going to be no. And you may do what a lot of parents do. Just look at their kid and think, seriously? And then just turn around and walk off. You have your answer. You're an idiot. I love this. Again, I go back to the idea of some of you have been praying for a very long time about something. I would never stand here and say that the reason it hasn't been answered is because you're just praying wrongly. Maybe God's just working it out somewhere else, some other way, and it's just taking some time. But it's a worthy thought to revisit our prayer life and to reevaluate how we're asking and to look deep within us, a little self-introspection, to see if I'm asking for the right thing and for the right reason. Maybe it's just a little bit of a tweak in our wording. Maybe it's a little bit of a tweak in our attitude. Maybe it's a big tweak in our attitude. Maybe it's a stop praying for that because you're asking for the wrong thing. But James says, listen, if it's not happening, it could be that you're asking for the wrong thing. Change your tone, change the tune, change the prayer, and let's see what happens from there. Albert Barnes, and I'll close with this quote. Again, this is the guy I study after a lot because he's just so good. I love it. He says this, what excuse can they have for not praying who have a home and who spend the precious hours of the morning in sleep? And who will practice no self-denial that they be alone with God? He's referring to the idea of prayer and how a lot of times our prayers aren't getting answered, and it's because there is no self-sacrifice. We're not being heard, or God's not answering us, or we're not hearing from God because we're only doing it on our time when it's convenient for us and when we have a quick moment. You will never hear me say from the pulpit that you have to pray a certain amount of time every day. I won't say that. I will say you should pray every day. I will say you should spend time in communion with God some way, somehow, somewhere. Whatever that looks like for you. I know what it looks like for me. I know it works for me, but that may not work for you. The great thing about this Christian walk is that you've got to figure out the right combination that works for you and God that involves a little self-sacrifice in it. You got to have a little skin in the game. You got to make it worth your while by saying, I'm not going to do that because I'm going to do this. This is more important. I was talking with Charlie about this earlier, and who was the guy that you said it was with the toilet? Anyway, he said one of the guys that he's had association with in the past from Teen Challenge when he worked there was that one of the things that we always say about praying or talking with God is we never have enough time. And the guy suggested, take a devotional to the bathroom. Unless you just don't do that. In that case, you probably should go to a doctor because you've got issues. We have created this time with God that it has to be this certain, spectacular, special moment. Listen, God's sitting on the edge of his throne waiting to hear from you every single day. He doesn't care when it is or how it is. He just wants your time. He wants to know that you are invested in this thing. He wants to spend time with you. And I think what Albert says is so important, that there's got to be a recognition of, I'm not going to do that, and I'm going to do this. Listen, we spend hours watching TV. We spend hours on our phones. Seth did a great job 2 weeks ago of talking about that. We have time. Stop using that as an excuse. You've got the time. The question is, do you have the will? Do you really want to spend time with God or not? Do you really want to hear from Him or not? Do you really want to have your prayers in the right tone, in the right way, answered for the right reasons or not? Because praying is communing with God. Praying is spending time with your Creator, letting Him know what's going on, and inviting Him to have His way and will in your life, and you being patient and listening. Now, many of you are thinking, okay, well, what do we do in the meantime? You do what you know you're supposed to do. You do what is right. You love being kind to other people, and you walk humbly with God. And in the meantime, you're talking with God the whole time, waiting to hear from Him, and when He speaks, you jump. Let me pray for you this morning. God, I appreciate all that you do and how amazing you truly are. Lord, I thank you for the hearers that are here today. Lord, I know that was a lot of information at one time, and I pray that those that really listened, that they take away something that they can apply to their lives this week. Lord, that they would be encouraged and challenged in such a way that their communion with you would be new and fresh. Lord, I pray specifically for each heart that is here, God, that has heard from you, that they would not be scared to go after you, but that they would be bold and courageous and do what is necessary to continue to fortify the faith that lives within them so that they can serve you with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Thank you for all that you do. God, I just ask that you continue to be amazing and awesome in this church, in this place, and the people that are here. Thank you for their commitment to you and for what we've got going. God, we love you, we praise you, and we thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. What a great week. I don't know how your week went, but this past week was just absolutely amazing. I wish we could create a week like this for adults. I think you would be amazed at what God can do in just a short week of service to Him. In fact, I know Ashley and Savannah are on the plane heading to Dubai to catch another plane over to Africa. Like, they're getting ready to experience it. And I know in the future, you guys can be praying about this. We want to find somewhere that our church can kind of come alongside of another country or a city or something and just pour into their lives to where we can do that type of stuff. I'm really passionate about that. I want to get there at some point in time when we're ready. But there's lots of great things that are going on here at our church. In fact, what I want to do is I want to ask our ushers to come and get ready to receive the offering. I want to fill you in on some things that are going on. As soon as you guys get in place, you can go ahead and start collecting. Just so you know, in the next couple of weeks, next couple of months, we're going to be talking about some